Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28, beginning verse 28 through 29, verse 7 this morning. Let's ask for God's guidance before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for the God that You are. Thank You for making us. Thank You for saving us. Even when we hated You, You loved us so much You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, as You call us to live differently, help us to see how to do that from Your Word. And may we, through dependence on Your Spirit, live lives that are transformed through the power of the Gospel. I'm going to clearly explain this passage here this morning, and may we see its application for our lives, and that You would, through Your Spirit, enable us to do what is right. And may You receive the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm telling my message this morning, how to thrive in society. How to thrive in society. You know, something I've learned since living in Iowa is that corn is a plant that does best when you have a lot of it together. There's a couple times we tried to grow corn in our garden. It didn't look anything like the stuff in the field. Number one, that's sweet corn, not field corn. But you know, it just doesn't seem to do real well when it's got like one row. It really just kind of fizzles. And then, of course, then you throw a derecho on top of that and it really doesn't do well. But, you know, even when the stuff in the field comes back up, and, you know, I've learned that, what is it, in the middle of a field, it can be like 20 degrees hotter than at the edges. It helps protect each other, helps, you know, protect from the winds and stuff. I mean, when a derecho comes along, there's really nothing you can do at that point. But, you know, there's benefits that help the corn thrive when it's together. It keeps the weeds down once you get it up high enough and things like that. And you know, does better together. Proverbs 28 in this passage into chapter 9 or 29 helps us to realize what we need to thrive in society. And by society, I mean when we're living with others. We're not just ourselves, but we need others. There's a reason we live in community with other people, and we tend to. I mean, there's a few oddballs that like to go out in the middle of Alaskan, you know, wilderness and survive on their own. But those are the oddballs. Most people are generally, you know, we have others around us to varying degrees. But you got to learn how to live together and to see how God wants us to do that. Last week we saw from our study of this, the book of Proverbs and these further sayings of Solomon that we've been going through, how to thrive in life. So it's kind of more of a personal level and following the instructions of work diligently and honestly. To work the land or work with what you have and you were diligent and you'll have the food. To be faithful, which is a rare thing, but God wants that. And we're blessed when we do. To not show partiality or to have a greedy eye or an evil eye, which is natural, but we shouldn't have that. We need to learn to see as God wants us to see, rather than just like the people that we like and be show favoritism to them. And then rebuke when it's needed. You'll find favor as a result, to speak what is needed rather than what is always wanted to be heard. Not that we should be jerks about it, but to speak the truth in love as we saw. And then lastly is that we would not rob or dishonor our parents. You know, when you do that, there's benefits. You live longer. You know, God blesses that. And then to trust in the Lord and share as the second instruction there. You know, trust God, to live wisely. That's what, you know, when you're trusting God, your right view of God, you're living the way that He calls you to, that's the way of wisdom. And when you do, you will prosper and escape. There'll be deliverance. There's happiness when you follow God's instruction, both now and in eternity, rather than through your pride, which only excites strife, stirs things up, or you trust in yourself. That's stupid because you have very limited perspective. You have limited resources. Instead, we need to learn to share what God's given. Give it to the poor. You know, it's truly poor. And we'll talk more about this week. But when we do, you'll be blessed rather than cursed for hoarding, hiding your eyes, as it said. So those are just, you know, the generally speaking, personally, on a personal level, as we're diligent and we're honest and we trust the Lord and we share what God's given, you'll be blessed, you'll thrive personally. Now, as Solomon gives further instruction, as we've been going through these chapters 25 through 29, we learn more from these proverbs that God has preserved for us, how to thrive in society, from three recommendations that I think he gives us here in verses 28 into chapter 29 through verse 7. Again, we're still in that section that has to do with government versus citizen theme, and this is moving from the personal level to the societal level as it affects a broader sphere of those around us and how to thrive in that setting. So the first recommendation I would give you from these verses is to listen and learn from history. Chapter 28, verse 28 through chapter 29, verse 2. It says, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So you see these verses together. You know, talk about the wicked versus the righteous, and what happens when the wicked are in charge, what happens when the righteous are in charge. And sandwiched in between these two verses that are very similar in thought is this idea of when you don't listen, you will be destroyed. There will be a sudden destruction. This is why I think Solomon is challenging us to listen and learn from the past. Right? Or as I put it, listen and learn from history. First, in verse 28, when the wicked arise, people hide themselves. It's almost a very similar thought to verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there's great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Job talks about this as well in chapter 24, verse 14. But when the wicked perish, the righteous increase. There's more of them. Back in verse 2 of chapter 28. Because of the transgressions of a land, many are its princes. By a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Remember we talked about there, you know, the idea there's more bureaucrats, right? There's more of those people telling you what to do because you're not listening to what God tells you to do. When you listen to what God tells you what to do, you don't need a lot of human people telling you what to do. It's that simple. It really is. And then, as verse 1 says, he was often rebuked. It's the idea of refusing to listen or being, you know, the one who's reproved and won't listen, as chapter 1, verse 24. It's like a good example of this is Eli's sons, right? They refused to listen to their dad. Now, their dad had a few lessons to learn in fatherhood. Not a great role model when it comes to parenting. But at one point, he does talk to them, and he says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, he's like, if you don't listen, something's going to happen. And what happens? Well, one day, they all of a sudden got killed in battle because they refused to listen to God's instructions. They should have known better. Of all the people in Israel, they had the most access to God's instructions. I mean, it's not like you or I. We have, I mean, a copy of God's Word on our phone, right? They have access to the scrolls in the temple, you know, the tabernacle and the place of where God is worshipped. They should have known better, but they refused to listen. Instead, they hardened the heart, this idea of hardening literally it says here, hardens the neck. It's the idea of stiffening the muscles, stiffen the neck. You ever had animals that you're trying to lead to do something? Maybe you're old enough you remember, you know, horses and things like that. But our goats would do that. They'd stiffen the neck when they didn't want to go the way you wanted, and they're trying to pull their way. That's the idea here, and it's a picture that Scripture uses in multiple places. Like in Jeremiah 17, verse 23, or Jeremiah 19:15. And there he's talking about Israel stiffening the neck and refusing to listen to what God says. And because of that, they go into they're as it says, suddenly destroyed. There's the exile that comes upon them, the victories, Babylonians, the Persians, you know, the Assyrians, the people that God uses to discipline them. Verse 18 says, whoever walks blameless will be saved, but he who is perverse in his way will suddenly fall. This idea that it'll look like you're getting away with it for a long time, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, the hammer comes down, and finally God says, enough. Chapter 24, verse 22. For their calamity will rise suddenly. Who knows the ruin those two can bring? It's there in the context of those who are rebelling against human authority. So listen to that. Don't be like it was down those roads. Isaiah 30, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah warns of the destruction that will come when they don't listen to God. Psalm 95, verse 8 says, don't harden your neck as in the day of the rebellion, referring back to the Israelites during the wilderness. Remember what they did? How often they fought God on, you know, think about it. What is God doing? He's bringing them out from Egypt, from slavery, and making them into a nation. He's doing all this great stuff where he feeds them a manna every day and gives them water when they need it. And they ask for meat and he gives them meat. And what do? Complain, grumble, rebel. I mean, Moses is gone for 40 days? And then they're like, oh, yeah, guess better get a new one, you know? It's like, after they've just said, well, yeah, we'll serve the Lord, do whatever he says. Right? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Hebrews warns us as well, using that same passage, don't be like those who harden in their heart in the rebellion. Because there is sudden destruction that will come. And they found that out in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 and 16. When the Babylonians come, destruction. Whereas in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, thinking everything's fine, but they've been doing everything, it says that men did whatever was right in their own eyes. That was their sole governing authority. There's great wickedness. It says that the thought, every intent of their heart was evil continually. That's how bad it got. And what happened? Sudden destruction. God sends a worldwide flood and wipes out everybody but eight people, Noah and his family. And it wasn't for lack of warning, because Noah had spent 120 years, a preacher of righteousness, warning them. Sudden destruction. You ever go to the Creation Museum, there's a great video clip they have playing showing the fountains of the deep being broken up and the worldwide tsunamis that start, and people are just playing games and, you know, milling around in their communities and going about their daily lives, and all of a sudden, boom, wiped away. Scripture warns, don't be like that. And then verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Of the contrast to verse 28 is a good thing. When there's a lot of righteous, the idea of authority is many or great, the people rejoice. They'll be happy about that. It's a beautiful thing. It's like in Esther chapter 8, verse 15, when Mordecai is put in charge instead of Haman. And the people rejoice. They have a great leader. Rather than Haman, when he passes something, everybody's in consternation and confusion and like, oh no, what's going to happen? You're wringing of hands and seeing the destruction that's going to come on the Jews. Meanwhile, the king and Haman go party. You know, right? Doesn't it feel like that sometimes in our society? The people groan. Verse 15 says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. When you have people that are behaving like animals in charge, it's a horrible thing. We groan under that. You know, it's been said that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. It's like a broken record, right? I mean, you should see this coming. And yet, the young generation today, socialism is so popular. You look at the past, the past 100 years is littered with nations who have been destroyed by socialism. I mean, there's a reason Argentina finally said, you know what, we want to try something different. You know the definition of insanity? Is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Right? That's what those who meddle and mess with socialism and communism, thinking it's going to work. Oh, it works all right for the people in charge. Right? I mean, they're doing great. But the rest of the poor peons, I was talking with someone recently, they had served in Ukraine under, this was after communism, but the mindset there was still like, you had your piece of property, your apartment, and that was it. You don't get any more. So you, number one, you don't have kids because you don't want more than one, because you don't want to have to, you know, share that. You have someone to pass it to, but that's it. And it was just this idea, this mindset that's totally changed. And you see that, I mean, it's, even today, I mean, Ukraine's better than it was. Part of that is the gospel that's gone forth. People are hungry for the word of God. But the mindset that needs to change, that how to think, to learn from the past and try something different. And we in our country, we've tried different things. And we've been blessed because of that. But it wasn't always the case. When the pilgrims came here, they were socialists. And it almost killed them. Right? I love a quote I discovered last year was, truth is the reality, the hard reality we all run into, right? It's what you finally come up against that finally just react. I mean, this is reality. You can't live differently. Things look great on paper and in an academic situation. You can talk about theories all day long, but when you get out into the real world, it will kill you, some of those theories. And finally, the pilgrims, after a couple of years, William Bradford said, you know what, I don't care what I'm forgetting what the charter said, but basically, you know, where they're supposed to share everything in common, he says, we got to do something different. He split it all up into plots of land and gave each person a section. And you know what, within 2-3 years, they were planning triple and more of what they had before, because before there was no incentive. I mean, you went out, single guys would go out and work hard, and everybody else would get the benefits of that. So there was no incentive for them to work. Families, wives would be like, why would I want to work for somebody else's husband? Oh, well, when it was your own stuff, I mean, it's amazing. Now the wives and the children, everybody was out in the field planting. And, you know, they very quickly were able to produce far more. So we need to learn from history, learn from the past. It's kind of like younger siblings watching your older siblings. Learn from what they do. Someone that she says she watched what her brother did and when he got in trouble for it, and she knew how far to go before she could, you know, would get in trouble, right? You know, don't do what he did, because otherwise this is what will happen, right? Learn from history, otherwise you will repeat it. Are you listening and learning from history? Or are you repeating it? Do you see the tie between lots of wicked and hiding? And when you have a wickedness increase in a society, you lock your doors. You put alarms on your houses. You end up in crime-ridden in cities. Versus when the righteous are in charge. You live in law-abiding, peaceful communities. Kids and the elderly can roam free. Right? I mean, this is what happens when you do things God's way, and parts of our country are seeing this. How many of you remember growing up and you never locked your doors, you never did any of that stuff, and you know, those boy biker gangs just ran this town in the summertime, right? I mean, you had lots of fun. Your parents, I mean, someone was telling me recently that they learned to, mom and dad come home, they had to leave a note telling them where they were, because otherwise they wouldn't have no idea, right? I mean, they were latchkey kids, but we said they were latchkey kids, but they didn't have a latch, you know, so it was like, you know, nothing was locked. I mean, went on vacation, didn't even lock stuff. How many of you would do that now, right? Especially if you live in the country. I mean, even in our seemingly peaceful places, some of you have been robbed, some of you have had things broken into. You know, That stuff happens as a society degrades. And we don't learn from the past. We don't enforce the laws that lead to peaceful and abiding. Ultimately, it's God's rule in our heart playing out in our societies. Do you realize the sudden punishment that will come to those who refuse to listen? The arrest, the death. And ultimately, this will happen, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is what will happen if you don't listen to God's way. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It seems like you're getting away with it this whole life. But you know what? There's a day of judgment coming, and I want to warn you. You will be punished. And if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, then you will be sent to hell, condemned forever, as you rightly deserve. That's what we've all earned. But for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, there is no other way given among men by which we can be saved. But the name of Jesus, will you learn from history? Will you listen and learn before it's too late? 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't think you have another day. Some of us know this. We're staring death in the face now as you battle cancer, as you lost a loved one suddenly. That should be a wake-up call to say, don't put this off. That's why Hebrews 3, verse 12 and forward warns, don't be like those in the day of rebellion. How many of them died in the wilderness? Everybody but Joshua and Caleb. That's like 2 million people dead in the wilderness. My dad figured it out one time. It was something like 50,000 funerals a day. Right? I mean, in the course of that period, I mean, you're talking millions of people dying every day, or, you know, over that course of that time. Ray Comfort says, points to a statistic, 150,000 people die every day worldwide. That's a lot of people. And it should be a wake-up call to not put off dealing with death and eternity before it's too late. Do you understand that rejoicing that comes from righteous ruling and groaning as the wicked rule now? You know, this is why we should pray for kings and those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, and be free to share the gospel. This is why we should want good rulers. Otherwise, we will groan under the wickedness and the wicked that are in charge. Will you listen and learn from history? First recommendation. Second recommendation, to love wisdom and justice. Verses 3 and 4. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. This is a common theme throughout Proverbs, in chapter 10, verse 1, 10, verse, or chapter 23, verse 15, and verses 24 and 25, as well as 27, 11. You know, this idea, when you live wisely the way God calls us to, it will make your parents happy. They'll be so happy that you're living not just an okay life, but a godly life. But a companion of harlots or prostitutes is one who associates with those kind of people, wastes his wealth, literally destroys his wealth. You're ruining the family inheritance. It's like the prodigal son. What does he do? He asks for his inheritance and he goes out and he wastes it through riotous living, as some translations put it. He just blows it on women and alcohol and parties and just ruins it. So chapter 28, verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. He's destroying the family wealth. So the one who goes after the immoral woman, it's all wasted. Chapter 6, verse 26. She sucks every bit of money she can from him and then throws away the husk. It's the idea there. Then there's the king. He establishes the land by justice, literally raises it up. Verse 14, Happy is the man who is always reverent. He who hardens, verse 2. Because of righteousness, or because of the transgression of the Lamb, many are his princes. By a man of understanding and knowledge will increase, rights prolonged. You know, there's righteousness keeps going, more and more of it. Also, chapter 16, verse 12, 14, 34, 20, verse 28, 25, verse 5. This is where righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. As people, the people of the land live right. That's what lifts a nation up. Why has America become great? It's because we follow the Lord. As much as we follow the Lord, we will be blessed. And we're losing that blessing as we go after our own way. And our society degrades more and more as we turn away from the Lord. So you see the tie. It's the personal behavior that goes, translates into the national blessing. And the king is, he establishes land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. He has offerings, some would even say taxes. Now, there's a place for taxes, but this is excessive, where he's demanding more and more. Like in Micah 7:3, you know, they took more and more from the poor people. It tears the nation down. So on a personal level, the one who follows harlots destroys the family wealth. Here's how the king destroys the nation. Corruption. There's places like Haiti that have had more money given to them than per capita. I mean, they should be all billionaires by this point. But they're not. Why? Because the leadership keeps wasting the money. I mean, the amount of money that's been poured into Haiti is just astronomical. Billions, trillions of dollars at this point. And yet it's just wasted away because of the corruption. But when a nation stands on a rule of law, it elevates people. There can be peace and prosperity. That's what how righteousness raises up a nation. Solomon, when, you know, the people are rejoicing in Solomon's day in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 8, because it was a land of justice. Now, unfortunately, that didn't stay. And it became a burden to the people. No. Loving just wisdom and justice. It's interesting. Each of our kids loves different things, and it shows in their requests at Christmas or birthdays. What do they want to spend their money and their gifts on? Some like books. You know, could spend every dime they make on it. Kind of like Haddon Spurgeon said, you know, I have a little money, and whenever I have a little money, I spend it on books. And if I have any left over, I spend it on food and clothing, right? Some of you identify with that. Some it's, you know, spend it on music and another instrument or whatever it is. Or some it's like, you know, we have tons of art supplies. Or others it's like, we just can't get enough Legos. You know, there's just more and more Legos. They just keep multiplying. It's kind of like Dollar Generals, you know? Anyway, I digress. Anyway, you know, they love those things, so they want more and more of them. Are you showing your love for wisdom and justice, and what you spend your time and money on, what you are seeking? You're seeking more and more of it. Are you making your parents proud by your wise choices in life? Or are you wasting and destroying the time, talents, and resources that they have given you? I had a friend tell me of one of his friends that dad gave him a $100,000 inheritance, and it was gone in a matter of months. Wasted on drugs and riotous living, basically. Gone. You know, that's a chunk of change. I mean, I know for some people that's not a chunk of change. But for me, that would be a chunk of change, right? I mean, you could do a lot with $100,000. Just wasted. How many of us are wasting the skills and the Bible knowledge and the training that our parents invested in us? And what are we doing? I mean, I have people that have Bible college education. They went to school to be a pastor, and today they're, you know, working, you know, not to diminish that, but like the investments that were made in them are those that disqualified themselves from ministry. Some have even walked away from the faith. Wasted. Do you realize that everything you have is from the Lord? And it is to be used for Him. That's 1 Corinthians 4. Right? We talked about this last week. God wants stewards. He wants people to be faithful with what He's given. And when we recognize that everything we have is from Him, then it should be used for Him, right? That's how it should work. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, you know, says, as stewards of the manifold grace of God. And there it's talking about all the gifts that God's given. If you have a gift that God has given you, we're talking specifically about, you know, gifts in the church, then you should be using that. If you're not, you're wasting the talents that God has given you. Are we doing that? Or are we seeking or loving wisdom and justice? You realize justice is what makes a nation great, but corruption tears it down. And that has played out again and again in history. And are we voting for those? Praying for and voting. And that's a way that we can love mercy or wisdom and justice is to pray for that and vote for that. As we have an opportunity to do that. As 1 Timothy 2:1. You know, pray for kings and all those in authority. Will you love wisdom and justice? Last recommendation. Look for ways to help others. Verses 5 through 7. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared. But the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Solomon here is recommending looking for ways to help others. Rather than hurting them, look for ways to help them. So don't be like one who flatters, like one who makes smooth, as we saw last week in verse 23. Or works ruin, 26, verse 28. Don't associate with that kind of person. They will only drag you down. Psalm 5, verse 9, a flatterer is one whose ways lead to destruction. Their mouth is an open tomb, it compares it to. Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3, it's the idle, the double heart, the proud heart. That's the one that God's going to cut off. This is Paul says, I'm very careful. I wasn't a flatterer, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. When you do that, there's consequences, as Job 17:5. You know, you hurt those around you. It's like he compares it to spreading a net for your own feet, not the feet of your neighbor. You think you're spreading it for your neighbor, but you're actually spreading it for your own feet. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. You know, you spread a net in the sight of a bird. You know, they see what you're doing and they can avoid it, right? But they don't. They should, but they don't. And how often do we do the same? We're really tripping ourselves up when we're trying to manipulate others through their flattery, telling them what they want to hear, buttering them up. Verse 6, by transgression an evil man is snared by his own lips, as chapter 12, verse 13 says. It's the way of the wicked that snares them. Their own iniquities, chapter 5, verse 22, and they fall by their own devices, as 11:5. Chapter 26, verse 27, warns that he who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. Warning. You do this, you treat others this way, it's going to come back on you. This is what you do for fish and birds, as Ecclesiastes 9:12 says. But nations do that even for themselves. Psalm 9, verse 15. Contrast that with the righteous who sing and rejoice. They don't hurt themselves. They're rejoicing. They're happy. Psalm 97, verse 11. There's gladness for the upright of heart. Psalm 132, verse 16. They sing aloud. They rejoice. I appreciate Forever Be Sure. One of her new songs just talks about how the righteous, when they see what God does, we rejoice. We sing. Why? Because singing is a gift from God, and it's a way that involves the whole person. Not just the head. We could talk about these things all day, but nothing is gets us more stirred up is being singing these truths. It's what happened when God delivered the Israelites from the Pharaoh and his army. It looked like they were coming and they were going to be wiped out, and God let the waters come crashing back. And what do? They sing. Miriam writes a song and they sing and they rejoice. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord our God. Right? They're praising the one who delivered them. We should do that. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says we rejoice in the hope of the glory. Because we've been made right, because we've experienced salvation, we rejoice in hope. We have hope now and we should sing that out. We can do that even in the midst of trials, as chapter 1 verse 2 says. Various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or as we studied on Wednesday night in 1 Peter 1:18, we can rejoice even though we're grieved by various trials, and we can, because we see Jesus, even though we don't see Jesus, we know Him. And we know that He will give us the end of our faith, salvation. 1 John 1:4, the joy that we can have at knowing we're saved. Are you rejoicing at that? And then lastly, the righteous considers or knows the cause of the poor. Chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Job 29:16. You know, when you see the poor and you help them out, Job said he did that. He didn't hide his face. Psalm 41, verse 1, you're blessed when you do that. Psalm 112, verse 9, you'll be exalted and honored. It's the wicked who doesn't understand and lacks the knowledge, and so they ignore the poor's rights. Is Jeremiah 5, verse 28. This is part of the judgment on those who didn't help the poor, Israel, in the tribulation of Matthew 25, verse 35. They didn't help. They saw and they didn't help. And they were condemned because of it. Look for ways to help others. You know, I don't know about you, when I'm trying to fix something, I have to look for ways first to identify what's wrong, and then How can I, come up with a solution to fix it? Maybe it's a part I need to order. Maybe it's something I need to, manufacture or whatever or do. Recently, I've been working with our dishwasher. It started leaking. I think we discovered it before it was too bad. Dried out the floor again. And then realized what part was actually leaking. It's the wash pump underneath. There was a valve or an elbow on there. First, I thought it was clamps. I'd never seen these clamps before. How many of you know what an ear pinch clamp is? A couple of you. It's a very unique thing, right? My dad didn't even know what an ear pinch clamp was. It's a clamp that pinches 100% or 360 circumference evenly, which is very important when you're trying to seal up something. So I bought one of these recently. And it's a variety. These are ear pinch clamps. Here's a little closer view of it. So the metal goes all the way around, and when you pinch this part right here, it tightens it up, and it won't let go. And here's how you do that, right? You put it on whatever hose you're trying to do, and then you pinch it with this tool, and it pulls it together. Now to get it off, you have to pry it apart, all right? So I've learned about ear pinch clamps. Now, unfortunately, that's not my whole problem. What I've realized, the elbow actually, I think, has a what was a pinhole now has a squirter, and of course they don't sell you just the elbow. Now you got to buy the pump as well. We learn how to fix things, but are you looking for ways to learning how to help others? Seeing what's wrong and learning how to help them. And bonus, if you get to use your Milwaukee tools to do it. So, or are you looking for ways to hurt others by buttering them up to get what you want? You manipulate others rather than seeking to help them. Do you realize that you'll only hurt yourself in the end? You'll end up ostracizing yourself from others, ruin the relationships that really matter. Your marriage, your family, your church, your community. Nobody wants to be around you. And you're that kind of person that only wants to use people, not help others. You don't want a neighbor like that. It tears apart societies. When we're at each other's throats and only looking out for ourselves. Part of a good society is being good neighbors. Right? Do you grasp the joy in singing that can be yours when you live right? It can lead to a great marriage and family and church. And we see this when we're getting along. We can rejoice at weddings and baptisms and anniversaries. And often singing's part of that. We're rejoicing in what God has done as we live together. Are you right with God? That's where it starts. So that you can have such peace and joy in your life. Romans 5, having been made right with God, right? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith through this grace, into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also glory in tribulations, even in the hard times, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have this hope. And what did He do? He did this when we were yet sinners. He died for us. Normally you would die maybe for someone you love, right? But scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some will even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while you're yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved through the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. That's where true rejoicing starts. Because you have a right relationship with God. And you're just happy that what God has done for you. And it doesn't matter if you go through tough times in this life. Because you know you have eternity secure. And you have hope. And you can persevere. And you can continue to grow to be like Christ. So that you can even be like Him. Love those that are unlovable. That's the foundation of a good society. As we learn to be like Jesus. Because Christ died for us, and now we've been reconciled. We have peace with Him. So now we can have peace with one another, and we can live that out. Are you considering the cause of the poor? This is where it comes from. To consider the cause of the poor means you know their needs. You know, it's easy to give the guy on the street $20 and walk on. But to really know what his needs are, arguably, you've actually probably just enabled him to continue a self-destructive lifestyle. Right? Because he's probably going to go out and spend it on drugs now. Not always. But you don't know until you've taken the time to ask the questions. There's a really good book that I have. It's called When Helping Hurts. How to Help the Poor Without Hurting Them or Yourself. And that's how people come to be begging for money. What they really need is they need to learn how to manage the money that God's given them. And giving the money would only enable it and protect them from the consequences of what they're doing. But if somebody truly is poor, truly does need the help, that's the time to give. Especially when they can't do it for themselves, but as soon as they can do things, you need to start partnering with them. Let them take more of the ownership of it. Because God calls us, we need to take care of our own needs, right? You know, we help each other when the needs overwhelm you. But ultimately, we're here to bear our own burdens, be responsible, work hard, take care of your own needs, and then you have extra to give to those who have needs, as we saw last week. You realize the judgment of God on such wickedness when you won't think about the poor. You willfully are ignorant, and you don't help. Israel was judged for such, and Christians are blessed for it. That's what Paul commended the Macedonians, the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. I spent time talking about it last week, but encourage you to read those passages. As Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed? Think about the others. Or show the love to those around you. should be a mark of a Christian, as John 13, 34 and 35. Galatians 2:10, you start with the household of faith. And 1 John 3, 16 through 18, you have it. Don't just share your words. Say, I'm praying for you. You have this world's goods, you need to share that with those around you. Word and deed. Will you look for ways to help others? And I know we could spend a whole lot more time talking about that, but I encourage you to think about that. You know, plants, some plants do better together. Some animals do better together, especially this time of year, like the herds of cattle and deer, you know, both domestic and wild, right? Packs of coyotes and wolves. There's like whole community. I mean, they're this latest answers, I think, was talking about just the interchange between the animals and their communication, speaking, as it were, right? Then they all benefit. They all play their part. And they all benefit and survive even very hostile conditions. They thrive because they learn to live in society. What about you? Do you understand how to live in society, to thrive? Do you see the need to listen and learn from history, to love wisdom and justice, and to look for ways to help others? Are you learning how to live in society God's way? Father, help us to learn from this passage. Help us apply it to our lives, and that we would be blessed as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.